Good morning. You can call me whatever you want as long as you call me for potluck later. All right. It was a great honor and a blessing to be here with you this morning. I'm grateful to be part of this installation service for Eric. The first time I ever met Eric, he was some guy that was following Kara around. And in many ways, he's still that. But as their relationship progressed, so did our friendship. And it's been strange because our lives have actually been lived kind of in parallel tracks ever since we met. So we got to know each other by being in the same community group together. Then our first children were born on one day apart in the next hospital room here in Steinbach. A few years after that, we both moved to Louisville to attend seminary there. And at the beginning of 2015, we both started full-time pastoral ministry. And so we're a little bit of clones of one another and following one another around. And through all of this, I've grown to think of Eric as a brother in the Lord and to make up for the lack of brothers I have in this world biologically. It's also an honor and delight to be here at Cornerstone. Some of you don't know me, which is good, because that means that you weren't here 5 years ago when me and my family were members here for a few months before we took off to seminary. Even though our time here was short, we made many friendships that are still friendships today. And that says a lot, I think, about this church and about the kind of people that are here. And so we're very delighted to be here. This is kind of our church home away from home, so to speak. And we're very thankful to be here. The text I chose this morning is found in Acts chapter 20. So if you want to follow along, you can turn there. Acts chapter 20. You know, usually at these installation services, they ask kind of an older Paul-type figure to come speak to a younger Timothy. That's not what I am. We're more of Timothy and Titus, two guys in different churches trying to figure out what faithful gospel ministry looks like. And so I thought we'd sit together at Paul's feet in Acts chapter 20 and listen to what Paul would have to say to us this morning. Now, just a brief word of context here. Paul had spent 3 years in the Ephesian church. He'd planted the church. He'd brought them the gospel. He had apparently raised up some elders to lead the church after his departure. And now he'd been gone for a few months. He was kind of passing by. He calls these elders to him of the Ephesian church, and he's going to give them his final words to them. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. We'll read to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock.
And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for this occasion, and I echo Chad's praise of your faithfulness, Lord, to this church through trying times. And we thank you for this cause of celebration, Lord, as we celebrate the ministry that Eric is going to do here, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and in partnership with the other elders and with all the members of this church. We pray, Lord, as we listen now to your word, that you would give us understanding, that you would add faith to our hearing, Lord, and we pray that we would be built up for the work of service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, here in Acts 20, we find the parting words of a godly pastor. As we mentioned, he'd been with them for 3 years. He gathers them now for one last meeting between this godly over-shepherd and these men who will now be leading this church. He has trained them for gospel ministry. He tells them he has served them through tears and trials. He has proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. And so we would ask, what do you tell someone if you've told them everything? What are you going to now tell them? And so the answer, I think, is you're going to tell them what's most important. You're going to give them the heart of what gospel ministry really is. And so in this text, we're not going to find all the answers that Eric is going to need for the next 40 years of faithful gospel ministry. What we're going to find is a foundation upon which those answers come. We're going to find the heart of the call of gospel ministry. Now, the first thing we notice when we look in this text is the call to fearlessly proclaim the gospel. That comes through clearly. In this opening section, verses 18 to 27, Paul is here recounting his own gospel ministry. He's providing himself as an example of what faithfulness looks like. We see a summary of this in verse 26 and 27. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul did not shrink back in fear from fulfilling his call to gospel ministry. Now, he recounts some reasons why he might have shrunk back in fear. He had a lot of reasons why he might have done this. In verse 19, he reminds these elders that his time in Ephesus was marked by trials and persecutions, especially through the plots of the Jews, he mentions. We don't know exactly what happened to Paul in Ephesus. We know he was put out of the synagogue, and so he went and taught in the hall of Tyrannus instead of in the synagogue. But 2 Corinthians 11 tells us some of the things that Paul endured by the hands of the Jews. He says, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one. This is a taste of the affliction that he endured. He also mentions there in 2 Corinthians, he lived in constant danger, not only from the Jews, also from the Gentiles. That would be everybody in the Roman world. And even now, he's looking forward to the future. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and there's going to be affliction for me. There's going to be imprisonment and affliction. And so we understand if Paul wanted to shrink back from this work of ministry. But we find his words in verse 24. He says, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus. So his example, Paul's example to us, teaches us not to fear persecution and trials in the course of ministry, but instead count yourself as nothing for the sake of that ministry. So what is this ministry? Well, he continues verse 24. He says, this ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is Paul's single laser focus in his ministry. Wherever he goes, is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He's a gospel preacher. Now, this focus is described in several different ways in our text. In verse 20, he says he did not shrink back from declaring anything profitable. Verse 21, he says he testified both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see he was preaching here for a response. Also, verse 25, he proclaimed the kingdom. In verse 26, Paul says he declared to them the whole counsel of God. This is what he did in his ministry. He preached the Bible and he preached the gospel from the Bible. Now, I recently read about a pastoral job posting. They were looking for two main things in a pastor. They said he must be a clear communicator and he must be able to incorporate PowerPoint slides into his message. And this is so far away from the biblical call to fearlessly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded here of Paul's charge to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he evokes the name of God in this charge. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. There are many things that could be done in the course of pastoral ministry, but the call to preach the gospel and to preach the implications of the gospel must be at the center of all those things. And so what shape does gospel ministry actually take in a gospel minister? Well, Paul says he taught them publicly and from house to house. So he preached the gospel behind the pulpit, he preached the gospel over the kitchen table, he preached the gospel in coffee shops. This is what he did everywhere he went. And in verse 31, he says he admonished them night and day. And so it's not only everywhere, but all the time. He immersed himself in the life of this Ephesian church so that he could proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. His single-minded devotion was Christ and him crucified. Now, we want to notice this connection between fear in gospel ministry and the command to preach the whole counsel of God. Because any pastor, any preacher can preach some of the counsel of God without any fear whatsoever. If you just preach the parts that people like to hear, there will be no fear of opposition. But the goal is to bring the whole person of God under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and so we need to preach the whole counsel of God for the whole person of God and to the whole people of God. The gospel reaches every corner of our lives and insists that it must come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and it's for this reason why when we preach the gospel, we must preach the whole counsel of God, even the parts that aren't as popular as the rest. Now, three quick applications here for this command to not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Number one, be a steadfast voice of truth in a world that rejects the truth. We live in a world where proclaiming the whole counsel of God is probably less appreciated than it's ever been in the history of the Western world. But this the world doesn't need churches that just say what the world says. That's not a help to the world. The world needs churches that are going to faithfully proclaim the whole counsel of God and proclaim the glory of Christ so that Christ stands as a light in the midst of a dark place. And so what churches need is pastors who lead them in that, who boldly preach the whole truth of God, regardless of whether it is popular in today's world. Secondly, we must be willing to teach the hard truths to God's people. Now, you don't have to be a pastor very long to realize that the hardest place to preach the whole counsel of God is in the local church. That is indeed the hardest place to do it. Pastors of the church are called to lead their members to repentance and faith in every area of their lives, and sometimes that means difficult sermons and difficult one-on-one conversations. There was a moment in my life when I myself was rejecting many of the hard things of the Word of God, and God used a young man named Eric Honsberger to push into me in exactly that area. And he said, "What does the Bible actually say?" He's probably asked you that too. These words changed my life. I would not be standing here if Eric had not told me those words 8 years ago, maybe. I don't know. It's a long time ago. He pushed me towards these hard truths, and God used that to change my life forever. Now, when you think of Eric, you don't think, here's a guy that likes controversy. I don't think. That's not how I think of him. And I think the reason for that is our third point of application on this, and that is to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Paul says he declared the gospel in humility, and he declared the gospel with tears. He didn't come into Ephesus like a bull in a china shop, swinging the truth at people's heads like a weapon. He came as a humble, weeping servant of Jesus Christ, speaking the truth to them in a spirit of love. Because he knows that leading by force is something the world does. Leading through self-sacrificing humility is what Jesus does. And so this is how Paul led, and this is how we are called to lead as well. We are called to fearlessly proclaim the gospel of Christ. And so now Paul transitions from recounting his own experience, his own example of faithful ministry, and he turns, he's going to address these Ephesian elders directly. So he reminds them here, and he reminds us this morning, that the call of pastoral ministry is a call to care for the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ. It's a call to care for the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ. We get the first part of this call in verse 28. It says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." It's probably the broadest definition of pastoral ministry that you're going to get in the Bible. Pay careful attention to your flock and to yourself. Now, we need to notice here, Paul recognizes the weaknesses of these elders. He doesn't think they're superhuman guys that are totally non-susceptible to sinful temptations or to anything else. He says, you need to watch yourselves, elders. I think he means watch yourself personally and watch one another as a group of leaders. He wants us to remember that pastors are shepherds, but they're also sheep. They are also in need of people to watch over them and to shepherd them along in their walk with Jesus Christ. And so he calls pastors, pay careful attention to your own souls. And of course, pastors are also called to pay attention to the flock of God. And throughout this text, we see Paul picking up this imagery of leaders in the church being shepherds. Right? That's what pastor means. It's Latin. It's smuggled into our English Bibles and it means shepherd, a shepherd of the sheep. And what makes shepherds different than other agricultural caretakers is that they live with their sheep. They spend time with their sheep. They smell like their sheep. This is why people didn't like shepherds. They didn't smell very good. But the call here is to watch over the sheep, to be with them, protect them from dangers, know what's going on in their life. And the reason why this is so important to Paul and to God is because who this flock is, who the church is. Look at verse 28. Pay attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. I think this is the high point of Paul's message. This is probably one of the most shocking verses in Scripture. God has purchased the church with his own blood. And so it is the value of the church that makes the job of the pastor or the elder that important. We need to understand that the church is not a social club which needs a social coordinator to run its events. The church is a people of God chosen from before the foundation of the world that they should be holy and blameless in him. The church is predestined for adoption as sons and daughters in Christ Jesus. The church is chosen to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, to display the manifold glories of Christ and of God to the world. This is what the church is, and the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if God was willing to crush his son, as we've sung about, as he's willing to crush his son for the church, he's going to be very interested in who's leading the church and how they're doing that. Because the church is absolutely precious in the sight of God. The church is bought by the blood of Jesus, and Paul says the Holy Spirit himself brings overseers into the church to serve them. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that the congregation has a role in affirming those elders and in calling them in a sense. But at the end of the day, it is the Holy Spirit that the elders are going to give account to. And I think that's good news for the church. They have a very high calling, and they will give an account to God for how they have shepherded the church. And I can assure you that the gravity of caring for the blood-bought people of God is not lost on Eric. He understands that gravity. We pray together, usually via Skype, once a week-ish. And together we feel this burden, this awesome responsibility of shepherding the people of God that have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. He understands that weight, which is a good thing in a pastor. And the urgency that comes, the urgency, why this matters, why do we need to take care of the flock of God is because the dangers that are coming for the church. There's dangers on every side. Paul reminds these Ephesian elders of what is coming. Verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. So I think Paul believed in eternal security of those who are truly saved, but this was not automatic to him. His view here is that if the elders are going to drop the ball on this one, if they're not going to keep the false teaching out of the church, there's going to be people that are going to be lost. There's going to be disciples that are drawn away into falsehood. And I think we're living in difficult times for the church. On the one hand, throughout the New Testament, the number one enemy of the church is false teaching. False teachers, false teaching. Every book, probably the New Testament, warns us about this. And then on the other hand, we live in a world where judging teaching is seen as intolerant, it's seen as bigoted. We're not supposed to judge anything as being false or true. We're supposed to just accept everything as personal opinion. And so we live in this place where this is a hard task to guard the church from false teaching. And so the task of Eric and Doug and Chad and Cam is to be alert here, to watch out for the false teaching that will come in from the outside and even might arise from within. And so I think this is a call to continue to fill your gathered meetings with truth. I came in here this morning and there was exposition on the book of Hebrews happening, and I rejoice in that. This is training the people to know what is true. And we also need to discern error when it comes. There's probably no greater threat to a church than a pastor or an elder who is unable or even unwilling to meet false teaching head on and to address it. And so Paul is calling us to be alert. And he knows the inherent weakness of human church leaders. So he says in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So he calls us here, do this in the power of the word of God. I commend you to God. I commend you to the word of grace. Look to the word for your strength. Now, the third calling here that we see is, as a pastor, you're called to carry your cross today for your crown tomorrow. Carry the cross today for the crown tomorrow. Paul reminds these Ephesians, he says, "When I was with you, I wasn't after your money." Right? So they didn't covet your gold, your silver, your apparel. "I wasn't in this to get rich." He says, "I had a job. I even supported other people while I was here." This was not about making Paul rich. It wasn't about what he could get out of the church. It was about what he could give to the church. So he urges them here, urges these elders, don't seek earthly rewards. Now, I don't think he's saying don't pay your pastor. I'm going to say this for Eric because he's got to feed his kids, right? Throughout his writings, he's like, pay your pastors, make sure they're taken care of. That's what he says to the church. When he's speaking to pastors, he says, don't do it for the money. Don't do it for the money. Do it for the reward. He quotes Jesus, who says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, if you grew up in the church, you're used to that kind of language. That sounds normal. But think about that. It's more blessed to give and have less than to receive and have more. How does that work? I think the answer we find at the end of verse 32, where he reminds us in the gospel we have an inheritance. So the reward is coming. And so the gospel life is to embrace the cross now and to get glory in all eternity. We're following the pathway of Jesus. We give up our lives now for the sake of glory to come. I think Eric preached last week from 1 Peter 5, 1-4. Didn't make the website. But I think he preached that there's a reward of an unfading crown of glory that awaits faithful ministers of Christ. He's nodding, so he did preach this. When we have our eyes fixed on that prize, this is not just for pastors, right? You understand that. This is the Christian life. When we have our eyes fixed on that prize of the eternal glory that is to come, everything in this world grows dim, and we can give it up for the sake of the gospel. We don't need to hold on to it. When you're going to inherit the world, you don't need your time here. You don't need your stuff here. You don't need your bondage here. You can just let it go. You can give it to the next person. Because we know the crown of glory awaits us. So pastors are called to not think about what their church can do for them. Maybe the church can give you a big name in the community. Maybe you can have a blog, right? One person reads my blog. It's my mother-in-law. She's here. And so I don't write a blog anymore. So you're not going to get famous pastoring here, Eric. You're not going to get famous. You're not going to probably get very rich, but our eyes are set on the eternal prize and on what we can do for the church. And so we've seen Paul's parting words to these elders. We've seen the parting words of a godly pastor to the next generation of pastors. We see his heart for pastoral ministry. He reminds us, fearlessly proclaim the gospel. He reminds us, keep a watch on yourself and keep a watch on the flock, because God himself has purchased them with his blood. And we are reminded to not use the position of leadership in a church for personal gain, but to use it to serve the people. And now at the end, we find the legacy of this type of ministry. Verse 36 to the end, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that he would never see his face again. Now, I think we understand that the Christian life, of course, is about following Jesus. Jesus is our hope, not other people. But I think we also know what it is like to have brothers and sisters in the Lord who are so meaningful to us in a relationship with Jesus that if we should lose them, we know what it is to grieve about their loss. And I had a Paul in my life. I hadn't known him very long, not 3 years, more like I'd spent maybe 3 days with him. He was the regional minister of our association, Blaine Donaldson, so to speak. His name was Gordon Stork. He was a solid support. He helped me through the ups and downs of gospel ministry. The last time I saw his face was about 2 weeks ago, and he passed away on Friday in a hotel room in Winnipeg. And we grieve. I grieve. My brief encounter with him, he so filled me with the gospel and with gospel encouragement that we grieve when people like this pass out of our lives. And I think God's call to pastors is pastor in such a way that people are going to grieve when you are out of their lives. Not to make yourself look good in front of them, not because you're going to be perfect, but because they're going to know that you have a heart of love for them, and because they're going to see you constantly pointing them to the glories of Jesus Christ. And so, Eric, my prayer for you is that you would continue to lovingly and patiently proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place, and that this will be the sort of legacy that you leave behind here in 50 years when they let you retire. And my prayer is that for all the leaders here, that there would be a new generation of leaders who would be following in your example, following in your footsteps as you lovingly shepherd this church. So may God give you grace as a church to work together, to serve the Lord together, and to build his kingdom here in Steinbach. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word.